Hey, really glad you're here tonight. I'm just always happy to be with you guys, happy to be able to teach on some of these evenings. It really is just a thrill for me, a pleasure and a privilege to be able to be with you guys and teach a little bit. So I'm pumped to get started here with the our new seasons. We can't call them semesters anymore, can we? We're beyond that. We don't call them semesters. I still sort of think of in terms of semesters, though, even though I'm closing in on 40, so you've got that to look forward to. That's exciting, right? I feel like I'm hearing my voice behind me. This is weird. Whatever. Maybe I'll back up a little bit. So welcome. It's cold in here. It's not that cold outside anymore, so I don't really know what's happening. We're going to try to get it warmer ASAP, but glad you're here tonight. I hope your holidays were great. Probably were for some of you. Probably were, you know, a little bit, let's get me out of here ASAP for some others. Maybe it was both. That's possible, right? I hope your time celebrating the new year was fun as well. I hope you had some just times of no responsibility, maybe for a day or two, just to hang out and have fun with friends and family, just to rejoice a little bit together. We're going to be talking about rejoicing tonight because we're diving back into the letter to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul, and it's all about some rejoicing. I don't know if you remember that or not from back in November and October when we started this. That seems like millennia ago, doesn't it? Like October. What is that? Is that a month? I don't know. But we're talking about rejoicing. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and it's toward the end of his life, probably. He's probably basically on death row, and he's talking all about rejoicing to these Philippians. So he really dives into that a bit this week, so we're going there. My brother last night was rejoicing. He's a Clemson grad, and he went to the game in Tampa, and he was flipping out, sending me crazy texts like, I have no idea what's happening. I love everyone. Like, just, he was having a good night. Now, I know everyone does not necessarily watch football, even though we're in the South, but even if you have no idea what football is, and you tuned into like the last few minutes of that game, you saw some serious rejoicing. Am I right? Those people were going crazy. And I was rejoicing on his behalf as well. So I don't know. Maybe you come in here and you're still on a high. Maybe you're a Clemson fan. Anyone? Bueller? Brittany, you're a little, yeah, okay. All right. Anybody just down in the dumps? Be ticked. Yeah. Sorry, man. So sorry. Jeff's not with us. I'm sure he's pretty down the dumps today as well. So, you know, you win some, you lose some. But Paul was losing some. He's on death row, and he's still rejoicing. Now, we're rejoicing and down in the dumps over football games. Fairly meaningless in the grand scheme of things, right? This guy has joy, even in the hardest circumstances you can really imagine in life. So let's do this. I'm going to read through our passage. And then we'll just we'll come work our way back through and see what God has for us. So let me just pray for us even before I start. Father God, we're so thankful to be together, just to hang out, see each other once again, and experience some fellowship. Lord, we're thankful to come to your word as well, and be taught by you this evening. And so we pray over our hearts. I pray over my own heart, even as we begin to look into this. Lord, I need to be shaped by you, Holy Spirit. I need to be shaped by your word, God. And so I ask that that would happen tonight, even as I teach, that you would be at work, that we would love you, that we would trust you, that we would cling to you all the more as a result of hearing from you and hearing from your word tonight. And so we ask that there would be something, Holy Spirit, that you would cause to really stick with us tonight. Might be different things for different ones of us, but would you really impress on your heart, on our hearts, what you have for us, and allow the rest to fall away, Lord. things that are from me tonight, allow that to fall away. Let us hear from you, Lord. We pray because of Christ Jesus. Amen. So let me read this to you. It says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." All right, so we'll kind of come back to the start here and just walk through it. "Finally," he says. So we're in the home stretch. We got a few more weeks of the series. This isn't the final one. But it's sort of like that moment that I'll probably come to at some point in this talk where I say, "Finally," or "last point." And you're like, "Yeah, that means he's got five more minutes, doesn't it?" He's rounding into the end of what he has to say to them. So it's the final section here in chapters 3 and 4. And think of it this way. The Apostle Paul is in prison, right? And so I think we had a picture maybe of that prison that may have looked like what he was in, maybe not. He thinks these are his last words. Whether they are or not, we don't really fully know, but he thinks these are his last words. And so this last section, these are the last of his last words. And so just think about that for a moment. Your last words, if you were able to choose how your last words were going to go, right? You'd want to say something important. You'd want to maybe make amends with someone that you had conflict with. It'd be really important to you. And so this is really important. This whole letter are sort of last words from him. And then this last section just ramps up even more the urgency, the importance of what he has to say. Super important. So finally, brothers. And remember, earlier in the book, the letter, he's talking about their partnership in the gospel, how thankful he is for them, how he rejoices because of them. They're in brotherhood, they're in partnership together in the gospel, right? And so that's who he's talking to here. These folks in Philippi who began a church through a whole lot of difficulty. They're brothers, they're partners with him, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And he says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, it's safe for you," which may seem kind of strange because he's been talking about rejoicing, but for the most part, in the first couple chapters here, he's not actually commanded them to rejoice very much. He's more talked about himself rejoicing, and so it's kind of funny. He says, to repeat this. But he's about to, in this next couple chapters, repeat it a whole bunch. He's about to impress this on them a whole lot. Rejoice, even from death row, even from jail, for the gospel's sake. And so repetition of this command here, he says, "Hey, no big deal for me. I can repeat it all day long. And for you, It's kind of weird it says this, right? It's safe for you. And the ESV doesn't, I don't think, translate it exactly right. The NIV, NAS kind of gets it across a little bit better. It's a safeguard, right? So for you, for me to repeat this to you about rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing in the good news of Jesus is a safeguard for you, is a safety belt for you. It's one of those things that's going to help keep your faith from going off the rails. Like Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 19, he talks about people that have made a shipwreck of their faith. This is something that he's saying, hey, this is super important. This is going to be a safeguard for you so your faith, your life does not become a shipwreck. And so, you know, theology can get complex, right? And there are portions of the Bible that are not all equally easily understandable, right? We need folks to go in and study the original languages and study theology, et cetera, and help us to really dig into this. But the essentials of the Christian life are just incredibly simple. Right? No matter how theologically complex some things can get, the essentials of what it means to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus, are really simple. Not necessarily easy all the time, but really simple. So repetition, then, is a really good thing for us. So he's going to repeat this, and he's going to give us some ideas here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. He's not talking about the bulldogs here. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so this is not three separate categories of people. This is a group of folks that tended to follow the Apostle Paul around everywhere he went. He talks about them in Galatians. He talks about them various places. Look out for these folks that are called the circumcision party. Sounds like the worst party ever. Look out for them. Be vigilant. Okay? Have your eyes up. Be aware of these folks. These are folks that come in behind the Apostle Paul where he's coming in and saying, hey, Jesus is everything. The grace of Christ is everything. And they're coming in behind him basically and saying, no. You got to hang on to the old ways, the old parts of the law, the ceremonial parts of the law. That's what makes you acceptable before God. And so all of the dudes still need to get circumcised to be a part of the covenant community. Sorry, it's in the Bible. We got to talk about it. And so Paul has no love for these dudes because they are perverting and twisting the gospel of Jesus. Okay? This is super important. Super important. These are not just folks that have a little bit of a different understanding about how do we do baptism, right? We're Presbyterians here, so we do baptism a certain way. We have Baptist friends, they do baptism a certain way, right? But we believe the same gospel. And so this is a minor dispute between friends, between brothers and sisters, right? And so there's nobody who's going to say, look out for those evildoers, the Baptists. We like the Baptists. We love them, right? And hopefully they love us back. This is different. This is a different gospel. See, once you tell somebody, hey, yeah, Jesus is good, that grace stuff is good, but in order to be acceptable before God, in order to really be spiritual, you've got to whatever, fill in the blank. You're creating a new gospel. So he says, look out for these folks. Be vigilant. Actively watch. Guard yourselves. So again, this repetition, it's important. That's what the repetition is telling us, right? It's like, look out, look out, look out. There's a certain rhythmic quality to it. And so he's trying to help us understand here who they are. So just like kind of walk through this backwards with me, right? Those who mutilate the flesh. So he's talking about the circumcision party here, the guys that are saying you need to get circumcised in order to be right with God. They are not just circumcisers. He says they're mutilators of the flesh. It's this useless, ridiculous thing. They're mutilating people for no good reason, right? And not only that, go back one more, they're evil doers. So it's not, again, just a little bit of a different idea of how Christianity flows, and this is different. This is downright evil to twist the good news of Jesus. And then the first thing he says is dogs. Watch out for those dogs. And so, you know, in Israel, this would be a really big, nasty thing to say to someone, to call them a dog. That's what the people of Israel called the outsiders. Right? If you think about a dog, even in an ancient society, I was looking up a whole bunch of dogs recently. Don't ask me why. I don't want a dog. But I was Wikipediaing. And when I get on the Wikipedia, I don't stop. I don't know why. And so I started looking up all these different things, and I came across this idea of a pariah dog. Have you ever heard that term? There's a whole class of dogs that are called pariah dogs. And so dogs like the Basenji or the Canaan dog, these are dogs that basically have their line comes from animals that were on the outskirts of town, on the outskirts of society. They were pariahs, right? And so dogs in ancient society would hang on the outskirts of town, and, you know, there weren't dumpsters back then, but they would eat the scraps. They might eat, you know, a stray sheep that would get outside of the herd. And so dogs were just the worst of the worst. And that's what he's saying here. They mutilate the flesh. Not only that, they're evildoers. Not only that, they're dogs. So he's making crystal clear for these folks, they're outside of the bounds of what it means to follow Jesus. They're outside of the bounds of the covenant community. And this would have been super clear even to these folks in Philippi who were very Greek, and yet every one of these early churches really had a foundation of a Hebrew sense of what it meant to relate to God. Every one of these early churches in Acts had Jewish folks that were a part of the early church. And so I was talking with a professor of mine recently who's really impressing that on us. Like, they would have understood when the Apostle Paul said dogs, like, ooh, we know what that means. These are not believers. These are not followers of God. Keep your eyes out for them. And so we don't really have a circumcision party going around these days, thank God. But nonetheless, this applies to us. Keep your eyes up. Watch out. Then he goes on. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. So they claim to be the circumcision, the covenant children. Right? And so you had these categories that ancient Jewish people would think in to say we are the circumcision. And to say that meant we are the people of God. It's like when Jesus says, this is my body. Nope, it's bread, but it represents his body. And the cup is the new covenant. Nope, it's a cup full of wine or juice, but it represents the new covenant in his blood. And so that's what he's saying here. They call themselves the circumcision, which represents this idea that they are the ones cut off, set apart for God and for his purposes. And the others are the highest shame. That was their word. They didn't have words like circumcision and then just add the word un on there, right? In Greek, the idea, it said akrobustia. Akro meaning highest, and bustia thought to mean to come from the Hebrew word that meant shame. And so you had on the one side the circumcision, and you had on the other side the highest shame. And these folks are coming in, and they're saying, no, 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 we are the covenant children, therefore anybody else is the highest shame. And Paul goes directly at that and says, no, 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 we are the circumcision now. Regardless of whether we've been circumcised, we are the covenant children, those who are enamored with the gospel, those who are bought by the blood of Christ. He says it in three sort of different ways here that we'll unpack a little more in a moment. Who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. The work of Jesus allows us to worship by the Spirit of God and boast about him, to brag about him. And so that where it says glory in Christ Jesus, it really should say brag. We brag on Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We don't wallow in our sin, but we're okay with the fact that we're weak because it gives us the opportunity to brag on him. That's what it means to be the covenant children of God. He says, I myself, I've got reason for confidence. So he's repeating this idea that he went to in 2 Corinthians 11 a little bit more maybe elaborately. But you know, if I compare to what God tells me to compare myself to, God tells me to compare myself to himself and his holiness, then I recognize that I have no room to brag about anything, right? I'm a dog. Naturally speaking, when I look at God, until I have come into relationship with him, I've got nothing to boast about in and of myself. But instead, what we usually do, we usually compare ourselves to one another, right? Because sometimes we can look good compared to one another. And so Paul says, well, let me make the case then that regarding religion, I'm the best. I'm the best, and I still have no room to brag. That's basically what he does here. And therefore, none of you do either. And none of the circumcision party does either, right? So he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And basically, he's just trying to get across like, hey, circumcised on the eighth day, whatever you say you've got, I've got, right? From the very earliest days, I was a covenant child. I was brought up in the faith. I was educated under Gamaliel. I knew all the stuff, man. I'm genetically, ethnically, culturally, religiously, morally superior. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I speak the language. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee, the most orthodox. In terms of behavior, the Pharisees are going to be the best of the best. As to zeal, so much zeal that he used to persecute the gospel that he now proclaims. As to righteousness, if righteousness could be earned by obeying the law, he would have it. He would have it because he's blameless behaviorally. The circumcision party, they've got nothing on him. Nothing on him. He says, whatever I had, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So now that it's clear he's won the comparison game, hands down, let's compare Paul to Christ. It's all loss, he says. It's all loss. And I don't know about you guys. Maybe this concept really clicks for you easily, but sometimes when I come to this verse, I sort of have to get confused and re-explain it all over again to myself. And so, you know, I was a musician, and I was a history major in college, and now I'm going to seminary, and I'm in ministry, and all that to say, like accounting and math is not my thing, okay? So some of you guys are going to know that world a whole lot better, but I think of this in terms of valuation, right? Assigning value to something. And if you think about it, everything in this world, we've assigned it whatever value it has. If you think of gold, gold was considered valuable seemingly from the earliest days of civilization. Every civilization seems to have thought gold was pretty awesome in some way, form, or fashion, right? But the value of gold goes up and down all the time. I have a friend whose dad used to own a pawn shop, and so sometimes he would like buy up a whole bunch of gold. I'm like, dude, what are you doing exactly? He's like, well, man, when the dollar goes down, gold goes up. And so he would buy gold and then sell it off according to the dollar. And so I don't know if this is correct, but Google tells me that gold is worth roughly $38 today. A gram of gold worth roughly $38 today. And it'll be different tomorrow. I was at my parents' house this weekend, which is in Greenville, South Carolina. And that means that I got snow and you didn't. Boom. My kids are 3 and 1, and so they had their first sledding this weekend. It was amazing. It was awesome. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. We were staying at my parents' house, and my brother and I used to have these little, like, metal, I don't know, boxes. I don't know what they were. They'd locked up and had a little code, and so I thought, oh, maybe this one's mine. And I remembered the code, and I opened it up. It wasn't mine. It was my brother's. I had, like, all these clippings of if I did something that got in the newspaper or if I wrote something that got in the school newspaper or something, and this was all baseball cards, like just tons and tons and tons, Ken Griffey Jr. and all kinds of random people in there, and just started laughing because we thought these were going to be worth something, and baseball cards are worth nothing. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you were probably roughly my age to your age, you probably, if you were a guy especially, collected some kind of baseball cards at some point, and you wanted to keep them in mint condition because they were worth something according to those magazines. But no, they're apparently worth nothing. Everything is worth what we say it's worth or what someone says it is worth. And so we have to have correct valuation here. Right? And so Paul says that all the things that appear to give him worth actually are losses. If he was doing his spiritual taxes, he would say, not only do I have nothing, I've lost. Why? Because so long as you hold on to these things and assign value to them, it's like you're holding stocks that are crashing. Knowing Jesus, being relationally connected to him, united to him, not merely an acquaintance, but knowing him. One of the guys that is on the Clemson coaching staff was an old neighbor of mine down the street here in Norcross. He had like played a couple seasons in the NFL, and then he got injured, and he just decided, I've got to get a job. And so he randomly moved to Atlanta and rented this dinky little house in Norcross. And so last night, I'm like, that's kind of cool. I know somebody who's on the coaching staff, and sent him a little text. And it's not like that, right? Because he would recognize me. If my car broke down in Clemson, I could probably call him and say, like, hey, man, stuck, right? But it's an acquaintance, you know? And that's not what Paul's saying here. Not just knowing Jesus, not just like, oh, yeah, Garrett, right? Okay, right? Knowing him and being known by him is the way he says it in Galatians. It's everything. It's to recognize and be recognized. It's to understand. It's to have friendship with. You know, I know my best friend better than any of you guys. I know my wife a whole lot better than anybody. And that's what we're invited into. He's saying, come know me. Come be friends with God. The surpassing worth of knowing him. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So for his sake, because of him, because of this, on account of this, he suffered. He's actually suffered. There's some real loss on Paul's part. He's not just talking about the things that he counts as loss now. He's saying, like, no, I've lost some stuff. He gave them up. In this world, you will have suffering. You will have pain, trouble. It's guaranteed. Jesus said so in John 16. You will suffer to some degree. Following Christ does not take pain out of our lives. As a matter of fact, you will have to suffer specifically the loss of those things that you think are more valuable than Jesus in order to gain Jesus, and so will I. So will I. We have to suffer the loss of these things. And some of us are going to be a little more moralistic. And so that means you have to lose your sense of being good because of your goodness compared to other people. You know, maybe you're a good Christian, so you don't have bad theology. You don't think that way exactly. With your brain, you think you're acceptable to Jesus because of Jesus. You're acceptable to God because of Jesus. But your life says, I'm acceptable because of my good behavior. And you know that's true if you ever look down on other people because of their bad behavior. You would never do that, I'm sure. That's the diagnostic. That's the little light on your dashboard, right, to tell us that there's something wrong in our hearts. Do you judge people ever in the quietness of your heart? Are you jealous ever? Does other people's sin really get under your skin, but your sin is just something you're struggling with? Yeah? Me too. So we have to let these things go. We have to suffer the loss of them, which is hard, just like it sounds. And so part of how we do that is the proper valuation thing, right? Count them, value them, not just as a loss, but this word, rubbish. If you've heard a sermon on this, you probably heard this before, excrement, right? Poop. This word would be a curse word. We censor the Lord Almighty who has ordained that there would be a naughty word in his word to you, right? Just to get his point across to us. And I'm not going to say it because they're recording me. God Almighty ordained that this word would be in here to get the point across to us. It's all just junk. It's crap. Be found in him, he says. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So why is this so important? That I may gain Christ. I may be found in him. I may know him, that by all means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is serious stuff. This is heavy stuff. He's talking about salvation kind of stuff, right? And look at the way the Apostle Paul says these things. He's the one at the beginning of this letter who's saying to the Philippians, like, hey, I'm so encouraged by you. I've got reason to be thankful for you and rejoice in you because I know you belong to the Lord, right? And yet, all these phrases, that I may gain, may be found, may know, etc., they're phrased in this sort of uncertain ways. It's the subjunctive, if you're an English nerd, you're probably not, or a language nerd. Paul had no doubts about his being a Christian. He had no doubts about the Lord, who began a good work in him and would complete it and bring him home to heaven. And yet, he really is saying we have to persevere in counting it all as excrement in order to gain Christ. He really is saying that. So let's not lose sight of that. God starts a work in us. He completes it. And what it looks like in between the beginning and the end is a long struggle of taking everything that we think can give us life and flushing it. I referenced moral loss. We also have to look at the world and all it offers and say, you know, if I buy that stock, I lose everything. If I buy into the lie that this life is life, I literally lose everything, no matter how good I think I am. No matter how much I may look like a Christian, if I do not value the good news of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, I won't get Jesus. If I find myself in a place saying, you know, real life is a good career and accomplishments. Real life is being desired by the opposite sex. Real life is making good money. Real life is travel and experiences and good food and fun friends. I'm not valuing Jesus. And I'm aiming myself at losing everything. Maybe I'm looking out there at whatever I want and saying, if I only had good friends or marriage or sex or the right career or the right stuff, then life would be good. Or maybe I'm experiencing the good life right now. And I'm loving it, and I'm just living for the next burst of feel-good endorphins from, you know, whatever is my drug of choice. Either way, Paul says it's like all a stinking heap of feces, and that's what I will get at the end of days unless I look to Christ for life. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Many of us in this room are in a season of life that might be a lot of fun, might be good in a lot of ways, but is also really hard. Your 20s is just a hard decade, I think. It can be great, but often you're trying to figure out relationships and love life, which is just exponentially harder now in the world of swiping right and disconnectedness than even it was just a few years ago when I was single. Even some folks, you might even be married, but you're still trying to figure out maybe like, whoa, what am I doing? What's my career? What's my purpose in life? Will I always be making beans for my salary? You know, is there any job out there that I would actually like for more than a few minutes? What is this exactly? What am I called to? And I think it's super tempting in this time of being a young adult to either follow the world's valuation system or the moralist valuation system, which both lead us away from Jesus. So I think Paul's answer to the question is actually in the beginning. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the resurrection from the dead that is promised to you if you've believed in Jesus. Rejoice in knowing him. Everything else is nothing. Like I said, you know, theology stuff, that can get complex. The Christian life is incredibly simple. Repetition. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. How do you rejoice in something, though, that you don't find any joy in right now? Maybe you find yourself in a spot like that. I think Paul answers that question also in this passage. Properly evaluate Jesus by doing the things that the Spirit enables only Christians to do. One, worship by the Spirit of God. Worship by the Spirit of God. Right? By faith. So show up to your church, actively tell yourself the good news of Jesus. Say, I believe that what you said is true, Jesus, as I sing this song. I believe that this song is sweet to your ears because of the cross, not because of how good I sound and no matter how bad I sound. The word for worship here means service also. So, you know, get yourself involved in your church. If that's Perimeter, awesome. If that's somewhere else, awesome. Serve inside the church, serve outside the church. Plug yourself in and worship by faith. Two, brag on Christ Jesus. Keep telling yourself how much better he is than everything else, even if you're having a hard time buying it that day. Good ways to do this would be read your Bible, study your Bible, memorize your Bible, right? I've mentioned I'm in seminary right now, so it seems like everything I'm doing is just looking at subjunctives and whatever else, right? I'm doing a lot of study, and so my wife got me one of those new Bibles that came out without any verse numbers or cross references or anything. It's been great. Just read the Bible. Just be with God, right? But also study. Like, however much you can, dig in. Study. See what those words mean. Talk to people that know a little bit more than you do and memorize. I don't know how you brag on Jesus. Some people call it preach the gospel to yourself. Like, no clue how you do that if you don't have little nuggets of scripture in your brain. Memorize it. And involve yourself with other people who will remind you, who will bring this repetition to bear, right? Get plugged into a D group if you're here at Perimeter. Like, you're wasting your time if you're not doing that. That's my opinion. Three, put no confidence in the flesh. How much do you pray? I bet we'd all say, not enough, right? No matter how much it is, not enough. Want to know how much you're believing the gospel right now? How much do you pray? Want to know how much confidence you're putting in your own ability to make your life work for you or the flesh? How much are you praying? Talk to God. Ask God for what you need. Ask him for what you want. Talk to him about the things that you want more than him right now. He already knows it. And he knew about that and all your other sin before he even formed you in your mother's womb, and he still came for you. So talk to him. And that's a good word for me as well. And when we do this, we massage in the truth of the good news that, you know, though he created us for relationship with him, we loved ourselves and separated ourselves from him. but that God himself has come to us in Christ Jesus. This is good news. To take our sin and punishment on himself, that we would have real life forever. Forever. When we renounce our right to control our lives and we trust him to give us life, and that produces joy. And we actively multiply joy by walking in these things and being reminded of these things. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we pray that would be true, and your Holy Spirit is the only one who can make it true. And so we pray for little reminders to dive in to those things that the Apostle Paul reminded us to do, to worship by the Spirit, by faith, to brag on you, Christ Jesus, anytime we get a chance to one another, and certainly to ourselves in our own hearts, and to put no confidence in the flesh and talk to you that we might rejoice. Oh, Lord, would you produce that joy in us? Would you, as David said, for some of us, that joy may be feeling like it's waning right now, and so would you restore unto us the joy of your salvation? Would you restore to us the wonder of saying, I'm no longer a slave to sin, to fear, to death. I'm your child. I'm yours. Would you cause us to cry out, to brag about you to the whole world?